Good morning again. So glad you're here with us today. And when John mentioned Troy was coming up to preach, thanks for sticking around. You could have left, I suppose. We are in the midst of this series, and one of the things that's interesting is we really like the concept of beginnings. I want to show you a picture here. This is my wedding day. My wife was there too, by the way, Stephanie. We've been married for a few years now, quite a few. But this is our wedding day, and this is kind of at the end of the ceremony, of course, the kiss. Photographer caught that. And she's in white, by the way, just so you know who's who. And there is the bouquet is between us. It's funny, I didn't even think about this till just the other day. I think she was supposed to hand it off, but she hadn't at that point. And I think I was trying to protect the bouquet. She was super aggressive in that kiss moment and kind of smashed the bouquet. When we see stories, you know, love stories, romance stories, whatever, we don't go watch a romantic movie and they just show you the wedding ceremony. In fact, usually you don't even see that, or if you do, it's just a little tidbit at the end of the movie. We want to see the story behind it. We want to see the origin story, if you will, the beginning. We want to see how they met, how they got together. We're wired that way. God has wired us to know and want to know how everything kind of started and what's the foundation of things. And in this series, Beginnings, we have been able to see in Genesis, now 4 weeks in, we've been able to see four events that are overarching events that are super important to how God began our world and everything that we know and began to reveal himself to mankind. We looked at creation, and we looked then, the second week, God created it all, made it all. Then we looked at the fall of mankind, that mankind blew it. We broke the framework for flourishing that God had set up in the garden with Adam and Eve. We broke it. Then we saw the flood, that whole concept there of that mankind was so evil that God had to kind of start over and just saved one family and then brought mankind through that as well. And then last week, Pastor Matt shared with us the Tower of Babel and that story where God actually graciously and mercifully spread mankind out for their own good around the planet. And we see again that mankind has failed. We are broken. We've broken this framework that God set up so that we could flourish. But immediately after mankind fell, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said that I am going to set up a new framework for flourishing. Where he, in that kind of interesting prophecy there in verse 15, says to the serpent, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And that is the coming Messiah, this new framework that God has set up, and that is his promise. And now we move to the next 4 weeks of this series, sort of a mini-series, two mini-series, if you will, and we are going to look at four individuals that have become known as the patriarchs, kind of the patriarchs of our faith. And we start with Abraham, and then we'll go to Isaac, and then we'll go to Jacob, and then we'll go to Joseph, and we'll study these four people and how God used them. And we're also going to see that mankind continues to fail. And we're going to see that God still continues to make sure that his promise of the coming Messiah is going to happen. And he continues to show grace and mercy to people. Sometimes we look at the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, and we think they're kind of two different people. We look at the Old Testament, and we think of a God of judgment, and, you know, and smiting and smoting and all those words that are there in the old King James. But God has always been the same, gracious and merciful, and he continues to show that. And the cool thing now is we look at people versus the events is we're going to see that God wants to use people to propagate this new framework for flourishing that comes in the form of Jesus Christ. And that people here, these four we look at, they looked forward to that promise. That was what their faith was in, and we see it several times in Scripture where it says it was counted to them as righteousness. So we start out with Abraham, and Abraham lives somewhere between 250 and 300 years after the Babel story, okay? We see him, first of all, with his father Terah and their family living in the Ur of Chaldeans. That's mentioned in Genesis 11. Ur of Chaldeans would be in current southeastern Iraq, near Al-Nasiriyah, is where that would have existed. They moved from there. We're not sure why. But Terah says, I'm going to move my family to Canaan, and they would have to go up and over and around the Arabian Desert. So they would have gone to a waypoint there in Haran, which is present-day southern Turkey. And for whatever reason, Terah and his family stop in Haran, and they live there until Terah dies, and they're very actually established there. And we pick up with Abraham here in Genesis 12, where God is coming to talk to him. A couple other things that are of note about Abraham. First of all, he and his wife, originally their names were Abram and Sarai. God changes their names in Genesis 17 as they kind of finalize this covenant that we'll talk about. He changes their name from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah. And so we'll refer to them that way. But the other thing that's interesting is that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as he's giving a sermon before he is stoned for the cause of Christ and martyred, he says that God came to Abraham before he was in Haran. So it's clear that God somehow had reached out to Abraham and that Abraham knew God or knew of God. It's also very likely that at this point in Genesis where we see Abraham before God comes to him in chapter 12 is he was likely a polytheist, that he worshiped many gods and that the God of the universe was one of those gods that he worshiped. And so there's an interesting kind of groundwork that's laid here as we come to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at two simple things today: God's call to Abraham and God's covenant with Abraham. So I want us to pick up in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll spend the bulk of our time looking at the verses here in 12, but Genesis really 11, the tail end of 11 through 25, talk all about Abraham and his life. And we're only going to really kind of take a 40,000 foot view. But let's start here in Genesis 12, and we read the first 9 verses of this passage and talk about them for a few minutes together today. Verse 1, Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt." And this is a key phrase that we'll talk about a lot today. "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's an important phrase there in verse 3. Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. So first off, we're going to talk about this call that God has on Abram's life. And the first thing I want us to notice as we think about this call is that when God comes to him, the focus moves from self to God. The focus moves from Abraham to God, from his own self to the God of the universe. 7 times in 9 verses, God says, "I will." I will, 7 times. God is going to do something here. He's calling Abraham to go, but he is going to be the one that is doing the action in Abraham's life. And you got to take the focus off yourself, Abraham, and focus on me. He tells him to go from your land, your possessions, and your father's house. It's interesting because when you look at what he takes with him, he took a lot of stuff. So he must have been a man of some substance and wealth. And he leaves that stuff behind. And God is saying that to him because he wants him to focus on what God would have for him in his life. Focus on the call in his life. You know, we in 21st century America, those of us that know Jesus, we're followers of Jesus, we have a call in our life by God. He's called all of us to serve him several times throughout the New Testament. You can see it in the Old Testament. God wants to use people and he wants to call us to do something for him. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about this call that God has on your life. And it's not an audible thing where God is going to come to you and talk to you audibly like he did Abraham. We have scripture now. But he's called us all to serve. He's called us all to plug into the body of Christ. Question for you today, if you're sitting here, is where are you serving? Where are you plugged in? Many of you, I look at faces out here, are very involved in serving in very many ways here at Bible Center. For that, thank you. Many of you are very plugged in here. But there's also some of us that kind of come in and come out of these doors every weekend, and we really aren't plugged in, and we really aren't serving. God has called us to do that. Where are you serving? What we see here is that God initiates the call in Abraham's life. God initiates the call. The Lord said to Abraham, we'll talk later, this isn't about Abraham. We'll talk more about what that means in a few minutes. But we have to focus less on ourselves, just like Abraham had to do, and more on God and what he wants to do with our lives. What's important to note as we look at all of these characters, these four that we talk about for the next 4 weeks, and what we see here with Abraham, is that God takes Abraham through a progression. He is not asking Abraham to have it all figured out and to understand completely everything he said to him here in chapter 12. In those first few verses, there's a lot there. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have a great name. All the world's going to be blessed through you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. Curse those. There's a lot there. He doesn't ask Abraham out of the gate to understand and know it all and to take it all in and act upon it all. He simply asks him, focus less on me, on you, and more on me, and go. Go. So there's a progression here, and the same thing with God in our lives. John mentioned it earlier. We talk about next steps here. We all want to be actively thinking about and taking our next step of growth in our walk with Jesus. No matter if you've been a believer for 50 years or you've been a believer for weeks, God's calling us to take next steps and to focus less on ourselves and more on him. So the second thing we want to see here under the concept of God's call of Abraham is that as he asks him to focus less on himself and more on God, he asks him also that this focus moved from security to movement. From security to movement. Verse 1, he says, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to this land that I will show you. Doesn't even totally understand what Canaan is. We're pretty sure he'd never been there before. And he's living in a city of Haran, which is an important, thriving city at this time in history. It's a waypoint, if you will, on this kind of key route from kind of where Abraham lived in the Ur of Chaldeans to the rest of the world. And Abraham, as we understand, was a pretty significant person in Haran. And he's got a lot of stuff. He's living in his father's house. His father lived there and they build up some wealth. Later, we find out that not only does Abraham have a lot of wealth with herds and flocks and servants, etc., we find out he almost essentially has a mini army to protect all these people as he's traveling around. And God is asking him, leave this secure place, leave this place of security or perceived security, and move. And basically, he says, hey, I'm going to ask you to move from Haran, where you know it, you've got a house, you're established. I'm going to ask you to basically become a nomad. And I'm going to show you this land. Doesn't even totally give him an idea of exactly what this promised land is. He's saying, leave that security and move. And again, he's not asking him to understand and know everything. He's not asking him to do anything other than take a next step, move. Do something, take some action, respond to me and to my call, Abraham. Verse 5 says that he took his wife, his nephew Lot, all the possessions he accumulated, and the people they acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and then talks about how they moved around Canaan. Verse 4, perhaps the most important phrase, So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He believed God. He believed what God was saying, and he goes. He takes action. He moves. Verse 7 and 8, those two back-to-back verses there, there's some time between there. Abraham takes and sets up an altar to God two different times, worships him, and then it says he called on the name of the Lord two different times as he responded and moved, left his security and moved as God asked him to do. What I think we see here in this moment is that for certain, Abraham is no longer a polytheist. He's no longer hedging his bets, if you will, by worshiping multiple gods. He is now a monotheist, worshiping and serving and calling upon the one true God. He has a relationship with God. He responds to that call, and he knows God, and he wants to know God. His life was changed by the call of God in his life. His life was changed from this moment forward, minding his own business in Haran, just living like everybody's living. And his life is now changed, and we are beneficiaries of this change and the response that Abraham has to the call of God in his life. You know, be remiss without saying this to a group of this size. You know, God calls all of us to believe. He calls all of us to believe in his son Jesus. This whole promise, this framework for flourishing, this promise, this blessing that's going to come to all people through Abraham, that blessing, that promise is the form of the God-man, God's son, Jesus Christ. And we live in a day and age where this is a reality, where we can look back and see that Jesus came. We are broken and we are messed up. Sin breaks us all. God created us. We broke it. We also are very broken, much like Adam and Eve and all these people we see in Genesis. But God sent his son Jesus to take our place on the cross, to come back to life and conquer death and hell on our behalf. And he wants to save. He wants to know you. He wants to bring peace to your life and give you a hope that's secure in eternity. And he wants to renew you. And he wants to see you grow and know you. And he wants to restore you. If you're here this morning, you've never made that step of knowing Jesus and trusting him. Romans 10:9 says it's real simple. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you've never had that relationship or that opportunity, maybe you've been wrestling with that. You've been here with us for some time and you'd like to talk to somebody about that. Maybe it's not even clear to you exactly what all that means. I'm here. I'll be at the door. John is here. He'll be at the door. We have some people in the back with prayer partners that can pray with you. Maybe there's someone here you know and trust, but today can be the day that you respond to that just call of God that he wants to know you. Abraham responds to it, and he knows God, and he's now moved from self, his focus from self to God, and his focus from security to just moving in what God would have him do. Well, let's look at this idea of God's covenant with Abraham. God's covenant with Abraham. We've used that term, covenant, several times as we've been studying Genesis and beginnings here. And it's just a two-party agreement. And these covenants that God establishes in the Old Testament are an agreement between God and men. And we see initially some covenants with Adam, that God makes some agreements with Adam, these covenant, and in Adam and Eve after they fell in Genesis 3:15. Where he's basically saying, I am going to send the promised one, the Messiah, that bruising head, crushing heel verse there. That's this covenant that God is making with Adam and Eve and mankind, that he is going to send the promised one. Noah has a covenant with God after the flood where God says to Noah, I will never destroy the earth with the flood again. And now here we come to this covenant that God sets up with Abraham called the Abrahamic covenant. And it's a covenant that just as simply is, I am going to covenant with you, Abraham, we're going to seal this covenant where I'm going to make you a great nation, and through your line will come the promised one, the Messiah. And it's this covenant relationship that all the world will be blessed through Abraham. And as we think about this covenant and this progression that God is taking Abraham through in his relationship with him, the first thing I think we can see is that the focus moves from being a vault to being a pipeline. From being a vault to being a pipeline. Look at all these blessings that God is going to give to Abraham. Verse 2 of 12, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who treat anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You see, Abraham is not just being blessed by God because God loves Abraham. That's very true. He loves him. He wants to bless him. He wants to do some of these things in the here and the now, if you will. Some of these blessings we see in Abraham's life of wealth, etc., protection from enemies, protection by God, those are all great things. But he says to him, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You need to be a pipeline of God's blessing, Abraham. Don't hang on to it. The challenge for us as we think about our walk with Jesus, for those of us that know him, it's really easy to kind of get caught up in our holy huddle, if you will, right? We get very locked into where we receive and know the blessings of God in our life because we know him. That doesn't mean we're going to be rich. Doesn't mean we all get boats. The blessing of God is much more non-material in our lives. But what he's challenging Abraham here is, you're going to be a conduit. This is a big deal, Abraham. You're going to be a pipeline. The blessing of God and all the people of the earth are going to be blessed through you because I'm bringing my son through your line. And it's the same thing with us. The whole point of this idea of Scripture and the whole point of Scripture, it's not about the people. This isn't about Abraham. It's not about, think of your favorite Bible character, Moses, David, Job, whomever it might be. It's about the God of those people and that he wants us to be this pipeline of blessing that people will understand it's not about me, it's about the God that I serve. Perhaps the most famous story in all of Scripture, even if you've never really read the Bible, you've probably heard about David and Goliath, right? David and Goliath, we love that story. Americans, we really dig that because we always pull for the underdog, right? David, a young, probably 15-year-old shepherd, has a slingshot that he's going to take this giant, a literal giant, out with. You know, a guy who's probably 8 to 9 feet tall. And in Israel at this time, when David and Goliath meet, it was very common to have kind of this hero combat or hero battle, whether you'd have your big tough guy versus their big tough guy. Whoever wins that individual battle kind of wins the battle, wins the day. It saved a lot of lives, somewhat. And what you see here is Goliath comes out and challenges Israel. Nobody wants to come out and fight this guy. He's a giant. He's probably killed many people in this type of combat. And David somehow convinces everybody that he should go out and face him with a slingshot. Think about that for a moment. Those of us that have children, adults, they let a 15-year-old kid talk him into, I can do this. I got it. No problem. I got my slingshot. It's a God thing. He goes out and he faces Goliath. And we love this story because it's the little guy beating the big guy. This story isn't about David. This story isn't about Goliath. What does David say this story is about when he goes out to meet Goliath before he defeats him? He says this in 1 Samuel 17:46. David, talking to Goliath, says, today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head, give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Why? So everybody will know I'm good with a slingshot? No. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, big G God. And he goes on, and this whole assembly, everybody here, will know that it's not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord. He will hand you over to us. This is about God. This is about him. This covenant that God makes with Abraham, it's sealed in Genesis 15:18, says that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I will give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River. He seals this covenant, making it about him, not about Abraham, making him a pipeline of God's blessing for generations to come. Think about something with me with Abraham for a moment. God chooses to use a guy in Canaan who doesn't live in Canaan, never been to Canaan, lives in Haran, came from Ur. He could have easily, it seems to me, would have been more practical. I'm just going to find a dude that lives in Canaan, call him, right? I'm going to get that guy, and we're going to call him. And we're going to make him a great name, great nation. Nope, takes this guy. It's all about God choosing what he wants to do, with whom he wants to do it. And he says, I'm going to move you into Canaan. I'm going to make you a great nation. Your offspring will be given this land. Later in Genesis 15, God takes Abraham as they're having this ceremony, as they kind of start to consummate this covenant. He says, see the stars in the sky? That's how many descendants you'll have. Abraham doesn't have any kids. His wife, we know from verse 30 in chapter 11, could not have children and did not have any children. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15, Abraham says to God, essentially, hey, I don't have, you know, I know you're talking about this. I don't have any kids. Remember that. In fact, I'm thinking about, in verse 4, he's saying, I'm thinking about a servant, one of my servants that I like that I'm going to make my heir. Maybe we could do that, God. Nope. So he, guy doesn't live in Canaan, never been there. Can't have kids, doesn't have any kids. And we also know that Abraham fails miserably at least three times that we see in Scripture. Twice, once in chapter 12 and once later in Genesis, he lies about the fact that Sarah is his wife. He says, she's my sister, to Pharaoh in Egypt and to a guy named Abimelech, because he was afraid they were going to kill him and take his wife. He lied about it, and it didn't work out so well. Then he and Sarah, as they get into their hundreds, okay, 100 years old, don't have any kids. God's saying you're going to have children. They get impatient, and Sarah comes up with an idea, and she says to Abraham, hey, take my servant Hagar and go and have a relationship with her so that we can have this heir that God has promised. Excuse me. And they do it, and Ishmael's born. And by the way, Abraham and Sarah eventually do have a son named Isaac. We're going to look at him next week. Those two, Ishmael and Isaac and their descendants, have been butting heads since this moment. We read about it in the news every day right now in the Middle East. Abraham is a flawed guy. He doubts God. He questions God. He blows it multiple times. And yet God chooses to use him, and God establishes the mission with Abraham. He establishes the mission with Abraham. Well, what does that mean? What is he going to do? What is this whole thing of this covenant, and that he shouldn't be a vault of God's blessing, but be a pipeline of it? Well, let's look as we wrap things up this morning. Second thing under the idea of covenant is that the focus moves from experiencing peace to spreading peace. Experiencing peace to spreading peace. God is essentially coming to Abraham and saying, I want to make peace with you. This word blessing or blessed in Hebrew, the language this was written in originally, has this idea, a connotation of peace. Matter of fact, blessing, that word would have been the word that Hebrew speakers would have used for a peace treaty. God's saying to him, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a blessing. He's saying, I'm going to make peace with you. I'm making a peace treaty with you, Abraham. And I am going to bring the Prince of Peace through your line. Genesis 12:3, where he says, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's not just there at that time in earth. That's generational from now, from then till even now. Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, talks about this very thing that we have become beneficiaries of. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, you know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. It's talking about those of us who know Jesus and have our faith in him and what he's done. We're Abraham's sons. He carries it on and says, now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham. The good news of Jesus Christ was proclaimed to Abraham. Well, when was that proclaimed? He quotes Genesis 12:3. All the nations will be blessed through you. That was the gospel that was proclaimed. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. Romans 14:6, Paul talks about Abraham again and says, he is the father of us all. I told John earlier before he left on vacation that I was going to do a rousing rendition of Father Abraham, you know, that song you used to do in Sunday school, all that. If you don't know what that is, you'll have to Google it, I suppose. He's the father of us all. This idea that God made peace with this man Abraham, not anything that had to do with Abraham, makes peace with Abraham and says, I am going to fulfill my promise of Jesus the Messiah coming through your line. And everybody's going to be blessed through you. This peace, we get to experience it because we know Jesus, but we also have to spread peace. We have been given the same mission that God established with Abraham, and we must respond to it. Matthew 28:19, some of the last words that Jesus says to his disciples on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Very simple little phrase, making disciples. Spreading the gospel of peace to other people so that they can know him and follow him. That's what making disciples is. And that's what we do here at Bible Center. And guess what? It's the charge for all of us as individuals, not just this church, not just the guys that stand up here and yak at you week in and week out. It's all of us. We are to be spreading peace. That's our purpose. Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed God, believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He believed God. And he acted upon it despite his doubts and his failures and that he was a flawed human being. As God takes him through this progression, he comes to this point where Abraham realizes this is the big deal. God is doing a big deal in my life and he's doing a big deal in your life. Genesis 17, we can fast forward to that. Genesis 17 is where God comes to Abraham and he's already kind of sealed this covenant with him, but he comes to him and says, hey, I want you to show me that you understand how serious this is, that the promised Messiah is coming through your line. And he says, I want you, Abraham, to circumcise all of the men in your camp and in your family. If you don't know what circumcision is, go home and ask your mom. But these adult men, Abraham says, okay, that's how serious I take this, God. And they circumcise all the adult males. And from then on, in the line of Abraham, all of the children of Israel, all of the Jewish line has practiced circumcision. And that is a symbol, a memorial of the covenant that God made with Abraham to send his son through him. And we now get to be a part of that same mission. We now get to carry it on as we make disciples. Caleb read earlier Psalm 67, 1 and 2. I'll read it again here. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Why would God bless us? Why would God make peace with us so that we could be an illustration of what God can do and that we can be a part of spreading peace? Challenge to you as you sit here today. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about two things. Ask yourself two questions. Where am I serving? Just where are you serving? Where are areas where you're serving God? There's tons of places and tons of holes where we need people to serve here. And I also want you to ask yourself this question. Who am I reaching? Who am I reaching? Just get one name. That would be your challenge for the week. Get one name that you can think about in your life. Someone who doesn't know Jesus that needs to know and understand the peace that comes in the gospel. This fall, as we get into our new ministry year, really rolling in the fall, we're going to talk about sharing our faith. And it's going to be a big part of our year. That doesn't mean we have to wait till then. We can be doing that now, praying for that person, developing a relationship with that person with the purpose of sharing the gospel of peace with them. God wants us to be involved in his mission, and we must respond to that mission. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have the opportunity, the great opportunity, to take communion together this morning. It's a way for us just to remember the peace that God has extended to us through his son, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, you are more than welcome to take communion with us. We don't have a closed communion or anything like that. But as I pray, I want you just to think about and prepare your hearts as we have the privilege to remember the sacrifice of our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can be together today. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the example of a man in Abraham who, even though he was flawed, even though he was just like us, you used him, and he became a part of your mission. Challenge us today to become a part of that mission, because you've called us and you've covenanted with us to carry on this mission and make disciples. Be with us now in these moments as we remember, Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross as we take communion together. In your name, amen.